Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah. I remember a few years ago coming to worship services, and there was a visitor that was sitting about halfway down on the right-hand side. And as I approached the front, I stopped and shook hands with this lady. I welcomed her to the services, and she looked me straight in the eye, and she said, "Are you the group of people that believe you're the only ones going to heaven?" Well, we get that question from time to time, and I looked right back in her eyes, and I said, "Ma'am, we believe that everyone who follows God's word will go to heaven." And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Does the Church of Christ believe that Jesus Christ teaches one and only one way to be saved? What do we think as members of the Lord's body when someone says, join the church of your choice? What do we think about religious freedom? Is that a precept taught in the Bible? Or is that something taught by man? Members of the Lord's church would say, Jesus Christ teaches one and only one way to be saved. We are not a naive people. We understand that because of that answer, the world views us as being legalistic. We understand that because of that answer, the world views us as being judgmental. We understand that because of that answer, we are viewed as being a narrow-minded and a naive people. But I want to assure you that's not our intention. I don't know of any Christian that wakes up in the morning and says, "Boy, today I sure hope I do a good job being narrow-minded." I don't know of anybody that relates with their friends during the day and says, "I hope they perceive me to be judgmental." But the problem is, we believe in the Bible. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 17 that we're to have authority for everything that we do and say. Listen to the reading of that verse. Colossians 3 and verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." That's what the Scriptures say concerning having authority for those things that we do and say. We sincerely believe that what the Bible demands is what we must believe to be pleasing to the Lord. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are identified as being one. Let me review with you some of those things. First of all, the Bible teaches that there's one God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 6, we read, "One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." In Matthew 19 and verse 17, "So he said to them, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So there's one God. The Bible also teaches that there's one Lord. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." The Bible there says that there's one Lord, and if you would notice, it also says that there is one faith. John 14 and verse 6 teaches us that there is one way. Listen to John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." One way, and that's Christ. There is one hope. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." There is one Father. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter and verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven." There is one Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The Bible teaches us that there's one gospel. In Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul wrote, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." There is one gospel. Stay in Galatians chapter 1 and look at verses 11 and 12. "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for neither received I it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." There is one baptism taught in the Bible. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." There is also one church. Pay particular attention now to Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Look again in Ephesians 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling." Well, now I want you to recognize that the body, of which there is one talked about in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, is the church. And I know that by comparing Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. There the Bible says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So then the church there is identified as the body. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says that there is one body. The Bible teaches us that there is one lawgiver. In James 4 and verse 12, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" There is one foundation to the Lord's body. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There is one mediator identified in the Bible. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." There is one fold. In John the 10th chapter and verse 16, "I have other sheep which is not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." There is one fold. There is one Savior. In Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven than that which is given among men by which we must be saved." There is one sacrifice. In Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." There is one head of the church. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, "For he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Finally, there's one shepherd. In John 10 and verse 16, "I have other sheep which is not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Considering those passages of Scripture, those are not my idea, I just read them directly from the Bible. Let me ask you, doesn't the Bible teach that there is one way to salvation? Where in any of those passages would you learn from the Bible that there's more than one way to salvation? We learn that Jesus is the way. Jesus said, "I am the way to the Father," John 14 and verse 6. In saying that, he eliminated all other ways. I am the way. It may be difficult for us to accept in the culture in which we live, but that makes it no less true. Jesus said, "I am the way." It's Jesus Christ or it's nothing. Jesus doesn't show the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer to man's lostness. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no answer for the problem of sin. You know, sin is a transgression of law. The result of sin, the consequence of sin, is separation from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 teaches that. If you and I want to be connected to God, we have to find a way to get rid of our sin. Jesus Christ is the way to get rid of our sin, and He's the only way to do that. Mankind has to come to grips with the need for divine direction. I read in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not within himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You and I can't chart our own course. We have not the ability to do that. Jesus Christ has charted our course. Jesus Christ has given us the map to salvation. Not only is Jesus Christ the way, Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the very embodiment of truth. John 1, verse 17 and 18 teaches us that. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John and go to chapter 1, very first chapter, and look at verses 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He's our source of redemptive revelation. Without Jesus Christ, we would be lost. He's the answer to man's ignorance. I mean no disrespect by calling man ignorant, but without the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, we stand in that position of ignorance because we have nothing to refer to that would allow us to know truth. He's the answer. It's through Jesus Christ that we know our origin. It's through Jesus Christ that we realize our destiny. It's through Jesus Christ that we understand the meaning of life. In John 18 and verse 38, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" That kind of reminds me of a professor that I had in my sophomore year at college in philosophy. What is truth? Jesus answered that question long before I was in college, even though it was a long time ago when I was there. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am truth. Let me say that again. That is so important. Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus said, I am truth. Not only is Jesus Christ the way, not only is Jesus Christ the truth, Jesus is life. Not only is He life, He's the life. We hear a lot about medical advancement, but still there's death. I live in Sun City, Arizona, and death there is commonplace. We grow older and we lose our life. That's a natural product. Said that mankind starts dying the moment that he's born. Regardless of how smart medical science, because no matter what kind of advancements that we have, there's still death. Man attempts to negate the problem, but fails. Even back into history, we see of those who became famous over finding fountains of youth, but yet still there's death. Mortality is not in the cards for mankind. Jesus is the answer to spiritual mortality. Jesus Christ's name is the only name that means anything spoken over a corpse. Jesus can raise the dead. John 5, verse 28 and 29. I want you to listen closely to what Jesus taught. Jesus said, in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. We either serve Jesus Christ or we serve somebody else. We can't serve both masters. That means that if recreation is the most important thing in our life, we have put Jesus Christ in second place. Jesus Christ does not accept second place. That means if our family or our work or ourselves or anything comes before Jesus Christ, that we have made a decision that makes us unacceptable in the sight of the Lord. Jesus Christ taught that only God shall be served, Matthew 4 and verse 10. When you and I choose who to serve, we must choose God. Jesus taught that there is only one way to approach Him in worship. It's not up to us. Jesus has prescribed the way, John 4 and verse 24. Jesus taught that those who follow blind leaders will fall in a ditch, Luke 6 and verse 39. You and I know that to be true. We'd never get on a bus to ride if the driver was blind. There would be a jeopardy there. We would have an accident. Well, we'll lose our spiritual life if we follow someone other than Jesus Christ, because he is not blind. He is the way. He is the light. The right way is narrow and straight. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 teaches that. You and I might like the right way to be broad, but it's not. You and I might prefer that the masses are going to be saved, but yet the Bible teaches that few there are that walk the narrow way. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus taught that every plant that's not planted by the Father will be rooted up. Matthew 15 and verse 13. That not only tells us the plight of those who try to live outside the authority of Jesus Christ, it also tells us that there's attention paid to the way that we live. We must build on the rock, not on the sand. Luke 6, verse 47 through 49 teaches us that. If you and I were to go out and build a house, and we would go down to the riverbed, and we would find some ground and build a house on that ground there in the riverbed, and then there was a flood that came, what would happen to the house? Well, you can determine that pretty quickly by asking an insurance agent whether or not they'll insure a house that's built in a riverbed. And they won't, because it stands in jeopardy. You and I spiritually must build our house on the rock and not on the sand. Jesus teaches that without him we can do nothing, John 15 and verse 5. Innovation is not an accepted part of Christianity. Obedience is Christianity. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not enough just to want eternal life. Matthew 16, verse 16 through 22 teaches us that. Oh, I don't know of anybody that would say, no, I don't want eternal life. You can just pass me by when it comes time for judgment and the rewards of heaven. I don't know of anybody personally that would say that. But I want you to listen to Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, and if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. You see the problem there? The problem was not the property that the young man owned. It was putting that ahead of Jesus Christ. He didn't want to go to heaven enough to give up everything for Jesus Christ. There are many that want to go to heaven, but want to do that without any obligations here upon the face of the earth, and that's simply not possible. It's not enough to be a good, decent, moral person, even though being a good, decent, moral person is certainly characteristic of a Christian. We learn that it takes more than that in Acts chapter 10, verse 2 and verse 22. There, Cornelius, who was a soldier, is identified as being a devout and righteous man. But yet, when the Apostle Peter went there to teach Cornelius, you'll find that there were things that he had to do to be saved. There are things that you and I must do to be saved, regardless of how good a moral person that we are. It's not enough to have a good conscience. In Acts the 23rd chapter and verse 1, in Acts the 26th chapter, verse 9 through 11, we see that a good conscience is not enough. Saul of Tarsus had a clear conscience, but he was a representative of the Sanhedrin court that went forth into the world to persecute Christians. And then, on his way to Damascus, the bright light hit him, and Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul learned the truth. He went, he became a Christian. But yet he did not do that because his conscience was bothering him, because the Bible states that he had a clear conscience. You and I can have a clear conscience, but it can be developed through information that is outside that which is right. A good conscience is not all that a person needs. It's not enough to tremble at the word of God. Acts 24 and verse 25 shows that Felix did that. He respected the word of God, but he didn't respect it enough to be obedient thereto. It's not enough to be a hearer only. James 1 and verse 22 teaches us that. There we read to be a doer, not merely a hearer who deludes himself. I know people that can quote the Bible, that can almost quote it from cover to cover, but yet the knowledge of the words not put into play in their life makes them inadequate to become the kind of person that Jesus Christ promises salvation to. It's not enough to be zealous, even though zeal is needed. Zeal is a component part that is absolutely necessary in a Christian. But I read in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3, that zeal is not enough. The Jews were zealous. It's not enough to be religious. Acts 17, verse 16, and Acts 17, verse 22 and 23 shows that the Athenians were religious, but they were misguided. It's not enough to have faith by itself. John 12, verses 42 and 43 shows that the Pharisees believed, but certainly they weren't acceptable to God. It's not enough to find no fault in Christ. Luke 23, verse 4, Luke 23, verse 22 shows that Pilate found no fault in Christ, but yet Pilate was not saved. It's not enough to make long prayers like the Pharisees did, Matthew 23, verse 14. It's not enough to be near the kingdom. We learn in Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 28 through 34, that the scribe was near the kingdom, but being near is not good enough. I want you to give careful consideration to the things that we've studied today. If I've misrepresented anything, let me know. But if the things that you have heard today are accurate, then obey them. Teach them to others. Well, back to the original question. Did Jesus teach that there's one and only one way to be saved? If you accept the scripture, you know that the answer to that question is in the affirmative. One way to be saved. Do you think it worthwhile to find that way to be saved? How would one go about finding the way of salvation? Well, the only source, the only revelation of God to man concerning salvation is in that book that you and I know as the Bible. Pick up the Bible. Read the Bible. Do what the Bible says. There's salvation in that message. When you and your religious environment come in contact with those who teach as fact things not taught in the Bible, avoid that circumstance. Find first century Christianity. Find a body of believers that will take the Bible and stress its importance as being primary. I believe that we do that at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, and we worship the Lord on Sunday and on Wednesday. On Sunday morning at 9:30, we have Bible classes, and we divide that up into all ages groups. We promote family Bible study by studying the same material in all age groups, but written at different levels. Then after that Sunday morning Bible study, we assemble in the auditorium for a worship service. In that worship service, we sing and we pray. We have a lesson from God's Word. We give of our means, and we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're not looking for your money. We're looking for your heart. Will you come and study the Bible with us? Will you come and check us out and see if we conform to that one truth about which Jesus Christ speaks in the Bible? The proof's in the pudding, they say. Check us out. Well, thank you for listening today. I pray that this week you and I will have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.